Let's stand together and let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for this morning. We pray that your Spirit would reside with us as we have gathered together to listen to your word, not the word of a man, not the word of a finite human, but your word, which existed before we ever were. This word that you have created the heavens and the earth with, you have allowed us to handle it, to look at it, to touch it. You became flesh. You dwelt amongst us. And so we pray that you would reside with us. We pray for the AME Church in South Carolina, Lord, that you would be with those who suffered loss, with the families, with the relatives, with the friends, with the church, and that you would help them to be comforted in the promises that we have from the Lord God, from the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the wonderful power that is beyond even the finite powers of this earth, that though they may kill the body, they cannot destroy the soul. So we just pray, Lord, that you would help us in the midst of all of these things that happen constantly, it seems. Help us to focus on you. Help us to look at you, for you are above the waves and the storm of this world and this life. Help us to trust you and not to be shaken, that no matter what occurs, that we have you, that it cannot be taken away from us. Man cannot take away faith from us. We ask that Jesus would be with us. We ask that you would help us to listen to the Word of God, to be freed from distractions, whether we're young or old. Help us to pay attention to what you're saying. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, have a seat. So, fathers in the Bible are spoken of frequently. And as a father myself, a father of six, all of them adult now except for one. I only have one still at home, Micah, who is a junior in high school this coming year. But he's with his brother down in Texas at Mark Deering's ranch doing work there. So Brenda and I have been alone. It's been really interesting to be alone with five bedrooms. But we also have five grandchildren from those six children, and the boys haven't even started yet. So it's going to be fun stuff. I want to talk to you about fatherhood because I think I have some expertise in the area. I already introduced to you the concept that Jesus introduced God the Father to us as Father. Before God is called El Shaddai, you know, I am that I am, I'm the Almighty, all of these things that are almost kind of, it feels like you can't get close to him. But when Jesus comes, it becomes much more touchable, much more accessible. And there's a reason for that, because that's what the Lord wants. Have you ever watched on a science program how nuclear scientists will handle like plutonium, and they're all decked out in these uniforms, and they have tongs, and it's real powerful stuff, right? When they're changing out the fuel cells in a nuclear power plant. You realize that the Word of God made the heavens and the earth and made plutonium, and the Bible says that we handle this truth in earthen vessels. We have this. We're looking at the Word of God, the Bible, and it is very powerful. It is more powerful than anything that has ever been discovered, because it created, the Word of God created, says this in the Scriptures, everything that is seen, everything that is not seen, was created by the power of the Word. And He gives us the ability to look into this Word and to be instructed from it. He says something really interesting here about fatherhood in Malachi the prophet. Malachi is the last prophetic book before Jesus Christ comes. For 400 years after Malachi, nobody spoke to the people of God until finally Jesus shows up, John the Baptist show up. He says this, this is the last sentence of his book. I will send you the prophet Elijah, God speaking here in the first person, before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. Now, why does he say this? As a minister and as a father and as someone who's just been in life for over 50 years, it has been my observation that when families have troubles, it's very, very troublesome, is it not? And it's usually over the issues of what's going on with families and what they're doing. There might be drugs, there might be violence, there might be sin, there might be moral decline, and it happens within the context of families. That's why it's so important that you get this, that when the Lord says here, I'm going to turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers, what he's saying, the word fathers, today's Father's Day, but the word fathers in the scriptures is the word parent. It's father or mother. In our culture and through history, many women have had to be both father and mother, because they're either widowed or abandoned, or vice versa. Sometimes a dad has to be a dad and a mom to the kids. Now, where I'm going with this is this. In order for us to see a turnaround in the culture, we need to be properly instructed about what God is saying about parenthood, fatherhood in the culture. He put you into the context of a family. And you say, oh, thanks a lot. I wish I was in that family. I'm here to tell you this. There is no family that does not have sin. People talk about dysfunctionality a lot. Nowadays, it's like one of those psychological buzzwords. I'm here to tell you something. The Bible calls dysfunctionality sin. And sin has been around since the get-go. All of us have sin. All families are touched by sin. Whether they're rich or poor, whether they're educated or not, whether they're high or so-called low, all of us have a struggle. There is no family that is exempt from the challenges of moral decay, of the attack of Satan against us, of his lies and deceit. It happens in every family. So don't think that your family is some weird entity and that you need to get out of it. God put you in your family for a reason. You're in the midst of that family because in that family you learn things, sometimes bad, sometimes good. At least you learn how to forgive. You learn how to interact. He wants you in your family. He wants you to be a light in your family. He wants your life to kind of be an example of what he can do in the family. So he says here, I'm going to turn the heart of the father to the children. That is, that the fathers, the parents, are concerned for their children, and the children to their fathers, that the children, the offspring of parents, have a fealty and a loyalty to their family and to upholding the reputation and the moral character of their family, understanding that they're carrying, if you will, like a baton gets passed to the next runner. Their parents passed to them the baton, and now it's their turn to be the next part of that family. Now, a father must bring his child to Jesus. My wife and I discuss this a lot because she drives a school bus. We've fathered six children together. We have five grandchildren. I come from a family of nine. It goes on and on. It alarms us when we see parents who do not teach their children about God. It alarms us because there is nothing more important for you to do as a parent than to transmit the information about God to your children. And the impetus and the responsibility of that falls squarely on your shoulders. It is not the primary responsibility of the church. For thousands of years, there was no such thing as a youth group or a children's church in churches because God expected families to be taught the things of God and fathers and mothers and aunts and uncles and grandparents to teach these things to their children. That's the way he set things up. That's why he put us within the context of family. You cannot just drop a kid off at church and go drive away and have dinner, then come back and get them and expect that, poof, they're going to be magically cured of whatever issue. Because the primary teacher and modeler of faith in their life is none other than their mother and their father and their grandparents and their uncles and their aunts. This is why it's so important for you to bring your child to Jesus. People speak this often when we do surveys about when did you come to know Christ? Guess what most of the responses are? It's in the 90 percentile. Most people were brought to Christ through the influence of their parents. Well, you hear testimonies, yeah, when I was 8 years old, 6 years old, 5 years old, I kneeled down by my bed and I prayed for Jesus to come into my life. Why is that important? Here's why. Because children implicitly trust their parents. And that's why it's so important for you to transmit correct information to them about God, about eternity. Because they trust you the way they trust God. That's why Jesus uses the example of children in the kingdom of heaven. You must be like little children to come into the kingdom of heaven. What are little children like? They believe anything an adult tells them. That's why if you tell them something wrong about God, they're going to believe you. You must tell them the right things. Bring them to Jesus. Look what it says here in Mark 9. They brought him to Jesus, him being a demon-possessed little boy. A little boy that had a devil inside of him. When the spirit saw Jesus, the demon, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He, this little boy, fell to the ground and rolled around foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked the boy's father, he asks, Dad, okay, Dad, how long has he been like this? Since childhood, he answered. So this guy must be in his teen years. He answered, it has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. So he's doing the right thing. He has come to Jesus with his problem. He has brought the boy to Jesus. That's correct. Now, Jesus says something here that's really important that you and I all need to get here. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for him who believes. So Jesus challenges this issue. Yes, you brought him to God. Yes, you brought him to church. Yes, you raised them up with the things of God, and now they're rejecting it. So what do? You believe. It's not an issue of if God can do something. God can do anything. God created a whole universe, seen and unseen. All the stars that you see at night now in the summer, when you're out there in the high mountains and you look out and you see all of that, he did it all. He made it all. He made everything from nothing. He made human beings from the dust of the earth. He made us. It's not impossible for him to do anything, including driving out a devil from a boy. I do believe, he said, help me overcome my unbelief. What is unbelief? He does have faith. He brought his boy to Jesus. Here's the issue. It says in the Bible, some have small faith, some have great faith. Some can move mountains. How do you get to the place where your faith can move mountains? You grow. You come together like you're doing today. It's Father's Day. Unfortunately, in the American culture, they say that fathers, you know, they don't really care about spiritual things, so they just want to go fishing instead. And Mother's Day used to be one of the number one church attendance days in America. I would like to challenge fathers to make Father's Day that day. Make Father's Day the number one church attendance day so that we can model to our children what really is important, not just going fishing or going and watching a sports show or going camping, but modeling that God is important, modeling that God is the reason that we are a family. I believe, help me overcome my unbelief. How do you grow your faith? The Bible teaches in Hebrews, do not forsake gathering together. Why? Why should we gather together? Here's why. You should gather together as Christians in a place called church and fellowship and Bible studies because that is where you get instructions from fellow believers. That is where you have checks and balances. It is no mistake that the reason America has so much neurosis going on, you know what neurotic behavior is? It's when people are kind of off kilter because they're all alone and they never interact with anybody and they become psychotic because they're just with themselves. And when you're with someone else, they check and balance you. God said to Adam, it is not good for man to be alone, so I'll make him a wife. And then it all began. What began? Everything began. Relationships began. He wanted us to learn something. We need each other. We need family. We need the interactions. Yeah, but you don't know my family. I don't need to know your family. I just need to know mine. Okay, because my family is a microcosm of all families. There's sin, there's challenges, there's problems, there's confusions, there's disappointments. Everything that besets any family besets every family. So a father must bring his child to Jesus. And when you have a lack of belief, fall down on your knees like this guy and say, help my unbelief, help my faith to grow, Lord. Help me to believe in what you can do. Do you believe that God can change your family? I do. I came back to New Mexico from California after going through seminary, Bible school and seminary, because I wanted to speak the word of God to the people that I grew up with because we need it. We grew up with a form of Christianity, but we didn't know the power of the word of God. And so I said, we need to know this stuff. We need to know how the Bible interacts with everyday life. We need people to tell us how this works. So it's not just religion, but it's everyday life of how God acts with me in my marriage, in my relationship with my son and daughter, in my relationship with my brothers and sisters, that his word instructs me in all areas of life, not just church on Sunday. I grew up Roman Catholic, and we knew all about Jesus. We knew all about heaven and all of that stuff, but we didn't know the particulars of the tremendous instruction and encouragement there is in knowing the Bible. Watch this. A father must pray for his child. So now The story goes, when Jesus saw a crowd running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." So Jesus Christ has the power to rebuke a demon out of the life of a human being. The spirit shrieked, convulsed the boy violently and came out. And the boy looked so much like a corpse that many said he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. That's resurrection power right there. And after Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" Because at the beginning of this story, it says this, that when Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, his other disciples came up, and this man, and he said, "I brought my boy to your disciples, and he's possessed by a devil, and they couldn't do anything." And they asked him, "Why couldn't we do anything about this?" And Jesus says something really significant here, and this is for parents. By the way, the word father in the Bible is the word mom and dad and grandparent, fathers, parents of the child. This kind of devil, this kind of evil can only be dealt with and come out by prayer. You can only do by prayer, and the other Gospels it says prayer and fasting. So you must pray for your child. You must fall to your knees. Maybe it'd be a good idea to fast for a week or so for your child. They got a drug problem, got a moral problem, trying to sex change or some crazy thing like that. You need to start praying for them, because that's coming from the evil one. It's coming from the dark shadows of the liar, the deceiver, the devil. He wants to destroy families. He wants to destroy people in your family. He wants to cause them to think that they ought to do something that is evil against God. And you as the Christian need to fall down on your knees and ask God, "God, please intervene in the life of my son, my daughter, my grandkid, my niece, my nephew. Please, God, do something in their life. Pray for them, fast for them," because he can drive out evil of a family. He can do this. I've seen him do it, and he will do it for you too. Now, a father must instruct his children in the ways of the Lord. Many parents, they'll go to a church and they'll say, "Oh, they don't have anything for kids," and they take off. And they look around for an entity, a church, or to do what they are primarily tasked to do. They are the ones that are to instruct their children in the ways of the Lord. They are the ones that are going to be held responsible by God to teach their children about the things of God. It is not a church. A church might help, but they can't do what you can do, because you're with them 24/7, hopefully. You're the one that is the primary example and model to them of the things of God. You are. You must instruct them correctly about the things of the Lord. How do you do this? Well, that implies that you yourself have been instructed properly about the things of the Lord, and you're able to transmit this information to your children. This is called the transmission of culture and heritage and spiritual belief. That's why we have that. That's why God put us in family. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do?" Do you know what God was about to do right here in Genesis 18? He was about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah for being an out-of-control city. There were two cities that were out of control morally. They were so out of control that he had to stop it because it was spreading like an infection. So he sent down fire from heaven and he burned them to a crisp. Why did he do that? Not because he's a God that looks to do that, but because he understood what the future of that would be if he let it continue. He said later on in the New Testament this. He says, "Woe unto you, Bethlehem, Chorazin, and all of the little villages of Israel, for if what was done in you had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented in dust and ashes. Therefore, they will rise at the end, and they will condemn you." That he was speaking about what he can do at the end. He will raise up people from another history time to speak to this people from this history time. And what will they tell him? They will tell them, "We didn't have a teacher to teach us the way of God. We didn't have miracles. We didn't have the Son of God in the flesh amongst us. If we would have had that, we would have listened and we would have repented." So the Lord was about to do this. And Abraham, he says, this is God thinking to himself. I love the Bible because of this. No other book like this. You can get all kinds of Christian books. There's all kinds of them. Of the writing of books, Solomon said, there is no end. That's why I haven't written one yet, because I can't write a better book than the Bible. I cannot. I would rather that you just read the Bible. Read the Bible. People are always giving me, "Look at this book, look at that book." Fine. Read the Bible, because it is a life-changing book. It'll change the destiny of your family. You and your soul, your forever eternal soul, will be changed by what it says. Abraham says, he will surely become a great and powerful people, and all the people on earth will be blessed through him. The word nation is the word people. How was the world blessed through Abraham? One man, one father with a wife with no kids yet. How was he going to bless them? This is how. I have chosen him so that he will direct his children, will teach his children, will instruct his children in the ways of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. So a father instructs his children in the ways of the Lord. How? By teaching them, by modeling it to them, by living it out in front of them. That's how this is done. That's why it is not the job of a church to do it for your kid. It is not the job of a government to do it for your kid. It is your job. You must tell them about the things of God because they're looking at you. You're the primary example. You're the primary model. If they see inconsistencies in you, you tell them, believe in God, and you live like you don't believe in God. You think your kids aren't going to see it. They're going to see right through it. They're going to see right through it. And they're going to say, yeah, forget this God stuff. You see, it's so important that you model this to your children by walking it yourself, by living it yourself. I'll show you. A father must model the ways of God to his family. In Deuteronomy, in the law, when God speaks to Moses, he says this. He says, Moses, take heart all the words, take to your heart. That means plant it deep inside of you. Let it be the central, primary impetus of how you live. Let the word of God direct the way you think, the way you act, the way you live. What you think is right, what you think is wrong, it must come from the word of God. Not from a human philosophy, not from psychologists, not from empty teachings, not from false religions, but from the word of God, the Bible. Take to heart all the words I have solemnly declared to you this day, so that you may command your children to obey carefully all the words of this law. They are not just idle words for you. They are life. They are your life. When families forsake the teaching of the Word of God, guess what happens to that people group? They become less and less Christian and more pagan and more demonic. When a people group accepts the Word of God, it comes into them. And it changes their families. It changes their social structures. It changes their laws. It changes their cultural practices. It changes everything about them. When we see the Western culture setting, we see it like a setting sun. The reason that is happening in the Western cultures is this, and it is because of the forsaking of the Word of God. Many, many European countries have hardly any church attendance anymore, even Italy. Italy is down in the under 10%, but that's the capital of the Roman Catholic Church. Yeah, 10% church attendance. Spain, same thing. Sweden, worse, 1%. Denmark, worse. Indeed, in Denmark, in the Netherlands, the council of government there got together and said, let's pass a law, and let's make a law that it's okay for a man to have a sexual contact with a boy as young as 9. It's legal. That's what they did in that country. How do you like that one? Because they forsook the Word of God. England, same thing. Great, huge, beautiful cathedrals, empty. Nobody going to them. I read in the newspaper this morning, thousands of Britons attend summer solstice at Stonehenge. They're going back to paganism. They're going back to that which was darkness, and they forsook the light of the gospel. How will we change this in America? By doing what we ourselves are doing right now, making the Bible central, making our worship of the Lord central so that God can bless us. Let's not give in to the temptation of saying, ah, that's old hat, that's old fashioned. Don't do that, because these words, the Word of God, the Bible, is life, and it changes your life. It drives demons out of you. It keeps you from hellfire. It gives you eternal hope that even when your son, like my son, dies because of a motorcycle accident, I know that the Bible says these promises. I am the God of the living, not the dead. I am the God, he goes, he who believes in me, even if he dies physically, yet shall he live. Amen. I believe this implicitly. People have said, how do you go through what you're going through? With the promises of God. With God's promises and his word. I think that God may have allowed that to happen in my life so that it can be a model to you all, so that you can see what it's like to have somebody that even though something so tragic like that happens in his family, he can still trust God. You can. He's with you, unless you don't believe. A father must provide a spiritual inheritance. Many people are concerned with leaving something to their kids. I want to leave this to my kid, that to my kid. I'm here to tell you something more important. More important than leaving something to your kid is to leave something of eternal value to your kid. It's called faith. From everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, Psalms says, and his righteousness with the children's children, that's your grandchildren, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. So you provide a spiritual inheritance to your kids. When you walk with the Lord, when you make church central, when you make Bible study central, when you make fellowship central in your life as a family, all of your kids, grandkids, nieces, nephews, they hear of it, they see it. They may not go, they may not follow you initially, but they will. They will. When I first came back to New Mexico, I don't know how many of my family members were following the Lord, but I'm here to tell you that of all of my family, I had 9 siblings. I cannot think of one that has not turned their heart to the Lord. All of them have. Now, they all are in varying ways with the Lord. Some of them are being very rebellious right now, and I have told them so, and they have hated me for it. That's okay. Don't worry about it. Jesus said they hate me first. Now, a father should seek the blessing of the Lord for his children. The little children were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. Oh, kids, you know, they're just little petri dishes. Get them out of here. They make too much noise. Get them out of here. You know, I think that we need to change that because you need to bring children to get the blessing of the Lord. How do you get the blessing of the Lord? By bringing them to Jesus first. Jesus said, and by the way, don't let anybody deter you from this. Psychologists, school counselors, CYFD, get them to Jesus. Give them faith. Give them belief in God. Don't let the atheistic, Jesus-hating teaching of the world keep you from giving your children what they should have. For the kingdom of heaven belongs to such of these. Don't hinder them. Jesus used this a lot of times as a metaphor. You must become like little children to enter the kingdom of God. Why? Because a little child trusts the word of their parent implicitly. You must trust the word of Jesus Christ, the word of the Bible implicitly. Yeah, but I don't understand it. You may not understand it totally, but don't doubt it just because you have a misunderstanding of it. In time, as you study, as you pray, God will reveal to you the truths of Scripture. Just take time. When he had placed his hands on the children, he blessed them. So bring your children to be blessed by the Lord. Why do they need the blessing of Jesus in their life? Well, I have a question for you. Would you rather have your children go through life without Jesus? Would you have your child go into eternity without Jesus? My wife and I have comforted ourselves with this. We told Josiah, our son, about Jesus since he was born. He knew about Jesus Christ. Not only did he know about him, he actually believed in him. So we feel confident that we did our job, even though he died at 22. We believe that he's okay. A father must provide for his family. Now, why does the Bible say this? Because I think that the Bible looked into the future and saw how many parents would not do the very most basic responsible thing, that is to take care of their children. And this means materially. This means buy clothing for them, put a roof over their head, give them food, give them the things that they need to exist in this world. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. This is interesting because the instruction here means simply this. If you are a parent, your obligation is to provide for your kids. Ask my wife. When I and her, when we got married 33 years ago, June, we said, we don't want you to work. We want you to stay home with the kids, and I'm going to work. And I went and worked 2 jobs, 3 jobs if I needed to. Sometimes I had a graveyard shift that went from 12 o'clock to 3 a.m. And then I got up the next morning at 6 a.m., went back to work. And I went to school and got my degree and all of that, and all together while having 6 kids. See, God provides if you provide. He gets behind families. He gets behind fathers and mothers. Why? He's pro-family, that's why. He's for families. He'll take care of you and your needs. Now, it may not mean that you'll have everybody has everything brand new. Who cares? Just provide for them. Give them their basic needs. Give us our daily bread. You can do that. Say, well, I can't give them everything they need. No, you can't send them to Yale. You don't want to send them to Yale and Harvard anymore. Anyway, they don't teach about God there now. Why give them $100,000 a year? Why not give $50,000, $30,000 to a Christian college and let them learn the things of God there? A father must provide for his family. Let's stand. And let's read this together. This is the admonition in Deuteronomy to parents and to families and to mothers and fathers and grandparents. Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your children may be many in the land the Lord swore to give your forefathers, as many as the days that the heavens are above the earth. We thank you, Lord, so much for what you have instructed us to do in the Word, that the primary responsibility to teach family members rests with the leaders of families, grandparents, uncles, aunts, fathers, mothers. Help us to understand this. For those families that are busted up and broken up, Lord, help those within those families to step up to the plate and say, I will do what I must. I will teach them the ways of the Lord. I will bring them to church. I will pray for them. I will send Bibles to them. I will instruct them. I will model it to them. Maybe no one else in the family is doing it for them. You do it. You do it, Mom. You do it, Dad. You do it, Grandpa. You do it, Grandma. You do it, Uncle. You do it, Aunt. You send the Christian card to them. You send the Christian book to them. You be the one that shows the family the ways of the Lord so that the Lord may bless them and maybe bless many others because of that. Now together let's remember our Father in heaven, shall we? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us of our trespasses, as we have forgiven those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you, Father in heaven. Bless these people. Bless their families. Bless their children. Bless their grandchildren. Bless their nieces and their nephews. Bless their efforts, Lord, to instruct their families in the ways of God. Help them to take this responsibility seriously so that when they stand in front of you one day, they won't have to be ashamed. They will realize that they did what they needed to do to teach their children. For we have all had earthly fathers, says the scriptures, who instructed us as best as they knew how. Why not submit to the Father of our spirits and live, says Hebrews chapter 12. Amen.